Last time when I was here, I believe that it was a similar kind of a number of people, although I see some new faces which I didn't see then, which is nice. I'm not sure. Am I getting this right or wrong? Am I seeing someone that I didn't see before? Yes, I think Francois, I've remembered the name. I'm terrible with names. And the gentleman here, did we meet last time? Kevin, probably not. Probably not. Well, my name's Tim. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a minister. I'm not a scholar of the book, as they would say. But I've been blessed, not asking God for anything. I've been blessed to have had experiences which in a way I shared with you last time. I shared certain aspects of what had happened. I also left a book behind here which I wrote about. So if someone is still willing to grab a copy, there are some. I've brought some with me. I know that there was about 10 books and one was left over. So there's still one available here, but I can leave some more if you find that there are people who may be interested in true stories of how God works in their lives. We are living today, I would say, and you would agree, I'm sure, in unprecedented times. There are things happening around us. I remember I was born in 1959. And I was born a Seventh-day Adventist, raised a Seventh-day Adventist. And if you recall, I may have mentioned it last time, somewhere in the early 20s, I decided that I would leave the hypocrisy of the church because that's what it looked like to me. It looked like there was one thing coming out of the mouths, and then there was a totally different thing transpiring in the activities. Maybe it was just the church that I was associated with. I don't think so, because the characteristics were pretty much the same across the board. I decided that I would leave that congregation that I was attending, that I would leave the church and that I would move out into the world and live my own life. I was talented in soccer. I eventually played professionally, coached professionally, and but somewhere along the way, God caught up with me again. And even though I had left the church, I had never left God. And I knew that God was real. Jesus Christ was real. This was all very real to me. But I didn't like institutions. I didn't like organizations, committees. So very hesitantly, I returned back to church on the urgings of my mentor, the soccer coach, Mr. Brocic, who was a Seventh-day Adventist, who never pushed Christianity or God or anything of that nature on me. I was out in the world. I wasn't attending a church. I wasn't praying. I wasn't opening up the Word of God to read. I lived day to day to day as it came. And he just asked me on one occasion, he said, "Do you believe in God?" That was all that he asked me. And I said, "Yeah, I believe in God." Said, "Okay, that's all I want to know. I want to know whether I'm dealing with someone who believes in God or who's someone who doesn't believe in God." So I accepted his invitation on one occasion to go back to church. And I haven't left the church since then. I've continued going. But I must say to you that my experience, having gone back to church, was not a pleasant one. I enjoyed the message I was listening to, but I didn't really find the sincerity of people who were attending the church that I had gone to. They knew who I was, and now I had returned, having been away from that environment for quite a while. And then I started coming across very, very sad. Very sad. And I left the church because of what I felt was a hypocritical standard. And then when I had come back to the church, I really didn't notice much change. But I had come back for a different reason. The first time when I was going to church, it was because I was a born Seventh-day Adventist. As a child, mum and dad grab you by the hand and you go to church on the Sabbath. It wasn't choice. When I came back to church, it was my own choice. Because of the events that shaped my life in Saudi Arabia back in 1991, God touched my life, not with direct words as we were studying in the lesson, but with events. In some people's lives, God will touch them through other people that come into their lives. He will touch them through dreams that they may have, and things that God is Balaam. He had to be talked to by a donkey before he realized that it was the angel of God who was standing there and talking to him. So there's all sorts of different ways that God wants to communicate to us. But I am certain that God will not leave one single little thing unturned in the effort to try and show to each and every person how much he loves them. And I know that what happened to me all these years ago now in Saudi Arabia, God was, for the first time in my life, a God of love. Not a God of judgment. Not a God of punishment. The moment that you step out of line, I'm going to do this to you and do that to you. Because majority of Christians behave this way towards one another. You know, when you go, you, excuse me, Francois, I don't mean this personally, but there's one finger going towards you, but there's three going back towards me. And we as human beings, we often find faults in others, which are probably three times, if not more, the very fault in ourselves. And we are very good at picking the mistake in another person. We are experts at this. There was a pastor at, I don't have a pen on me here. Is there a pen? Thank you. Thank you. Can you tell me, I know it's not big, can you tell me what you see? Can you see it? What is it? A dot? See a dot? that's not a problem. I'm just demonstrating. This was already done by a pastor before, so people may know about this. But it's interesting that really majority, if you said that, you know, what do you see here? Majority of people would say there's a little black dot. But they would not see the whole huge white paper that surrounds this little black dot. And this is to demonstrate a little bit of how we are as human beings in our own character makeup. We are, and Jesus says, you should take the boulder out of your own eye before you take the speck out of your brother's eye. So the problem in your own eye is much greater than the one in your brother's eye, but you still see the problem in your brother's eye and you don't notice the problem in your own. And this is the true state of who we are. This is how we function. In a fallen human nature, this is how we function. But God's asking us not to function this way. God's asking us to start turning away from the way we have learned to do things in the past. And one of the most wonderful stories which I really enjoy is the story of the rich man that came to Jesus. If you want to open up the Bible with me, and we can turn to the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, and we'll just read about this story in there, starting from verse 17. When you've got chapter 10, verse 17, Gospel of Mark. And it says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him." Just imagine now, we're talking about a rich man who, as they say, was a scribe. You know what a scribe did in Israel? He copied the scriptures. So he knew very well what the scriptures were talking about, and he was also pretty highly esteemed in the Israelite nation as a scribe. And one other thing which is indicative here, which I learned while I was in Saudi Arabia and in the Middle East, is that men don't run. Men do not run in the street in the open. It's just not done. It's disrespectful. It is not something that they do. And the story of where the prodigal son is returning home, what does the father do? Runs. What else does he do? Lifts up his garment. In the Middle East, while I was there, you got to wear long pants, long tracksuits, long everything. Why? It is disgraceful to show your legs. That's 1991 when I was there. Can you imagine what it was like 2,000 years earlier? Surely they've modernized themselves a little bit as well, like the rest of us. So these things are culturally deeply rooted into the way they behave. And here we have this young man came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these things have I observed from my youth." Pretty good. "All these things I have observed from my youth." He kept the Ten Commandments. He kept them. And you'll see that Jesus agrees with him. "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest." So, I won't go any further now. We often feel that as Christians that we need to keep the Ten Commandments. And whenever we see someone who doesn't, especially the fourth one, we have a go at them, or we point fingers, or we start forming opinions about them. But here is a man who kept the commandments of God, but felt that he needed something more. He needed something more. He knew that he wasn't fulfilled. So if I was to ask someone, if you keep the Ten Commandments, will you be saved? What would you say? But if you break the commandments of God, they bring upon what? Death. So how are you going to be saved? He kept the Ten Commandments from his youth. And Jesus loved him. He liked him. He saw. What did he like in him? And he recognized that he was not complete. He recognized, the young man recognized that he needed something else. He says, Jesus says to him, let's just go back to those verses again. Then knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. But he came to him knowing that he needed more. So if someone came to you and said to you, look, I keep all the commandments of God, what would you say? How would you feel about your own self if you kept all the commandments of God? For one moment, don't think that I disagree with the commandments of God. I just want them to be put in the right place.
Selflessness, Jesus wants. It's compassion. I mean, with the Pharisees, with their tithing, their mint, and their anise, you know, anise, and they were so exact.
Mm-hmm.
But where was their mercy? Their humbleness. Their
absolutely.
And that's what hangs the whole law of the commandments.
Absolutely. Oh. Absolutely. Thank you for that. No. Not a problem at all. So, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, verse 21, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. We are Seventh-day Adventists. Have been drumming the Ten Commandments more than any other religion on the planet. True or not? So you're free. Please feel, if you think that I'm saying something that is not true, say, not true. You're welcome to say. This is a open way of communicating, and I have no problems with criticism.
He wasn't keeping the tenth commandment, this young man.
Which states?
Covetousness.
Covetousness. And why do you say that?
Well, he coveted all his possessions. He didn't want to give up.
Yeah. I think that he didn't covet in that sense and knew that he was coveting because he was giving to the poor as they would be giving to the poor. He was doing the Jewish thing, the Israelite thing, the same way as they all did. and they kept the law. But now Jesus, and you are right with what you're saying, but they did not see themselves in this particular light. And Jesus is now highlighting what is the bottom line of these Ten Commandments. What is the requirement that he had been seeking for, knowing that there was something lacking. There was something lacking in him, and he knew it. Do you feel that everything is complete, or do you feel something's lacking? Who feels everything's complete? Not one hand. Who feels something's lacking? Okay. Okay, thank you for your honesty. Mine too. What's lacking? God is talking to each and every one of us. He knows us perfectly. He knows the troubles that we have, the kind of things that we are finding difficult to break away from, to let go of, ways of thinking, ways of behavior that we do not want to change for one reason or another. We don't want to let go of it. And if we have a look as we go down a little bit further, we know that this is a rich man. And we know basically the story, but let's just read it anyway. And Jesus looked around about and said unto his disciples, let's go back to verse 21 and we'll carry on from there. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. Verse 22. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Look, I can give up everything, I can do everything, but don't touch this for me. You know, I like the fact that I can depend upon my own comfort zone. Don't make me let go of everything that I've worked for. I love football so much. You know, I love this show on television. I can't miss it. Please let me just have that television show. I love chocolate. I love women. Let's get a little bit more serious. I love money. I love security. I like people to tell me good things, how I've succeeded. I want to be my own God. You very well know, and I know, that God is calling us to a total surrender. We know this. We can't die, as we were saying, I think, last night, you can't die 99%. Can you? Is it possible to die 99%? It's not possible. Death means over. So, I suppose the main focal point of today's message is, what's the riches in our own individual lives? What riches are we holding on to? He had riches, money, whatever it was, maybe properties, maybe whatever. Jesus said, sell it all, give it to the poor, take your cross, and come with me. So what was the standard of salvation? According to Jesus, what was the standard of salvation? The Ten Commandments? Total surrender. We could have the knowledge of so many different things, but if our heart is not in love with our Savior, and now comes the next question. This is a very interesting story, because why did Jesus really appreciate and value this young man so much? He came to Jesus in the fullness of everything that he had. He had everything, but he realized that he was missing something. It is easy for someone who is poor, who is down and out, to be desperate and crying. But this is a rich man who is desperate and crying. And he's saying, what else do I need to do? Once he was told, he didn't quite like the answer. He was very, very disappointed, and he went away disappointed. Why? Why did he go away disappointed? It was very simple. He was dependent and reliant on his riches and not on Christ. He didn't want to have to depend on somebody else. He wanted to have the self-security that he was in charge of his own destiny, of his own life. And he thought, well, look, you know, if Jesus had said give half away, maybe he would have been able to do that. But all of it, and change his life completely and follow Christ, it was too hard. The fishermen, who did Jesus call to be his disciples? Who did he call? Was it the affluent people? The kings and the scribes and the whatever Pharisees and the ones of reputation, were they the ones that he called? Simple people. Fishermen. Even ones that were looked upon by the rest of the group as the lowest form of people. Tax collectors. So here's Tim walks back into church. 20 odd years after having left it. Have a look, he's here, he's come. Ah, he's finally come to us. He's come to us. He's repented of his ways and he's found that we are true after all. And not realizing for one moment that Tim came to meet with God, not with them. There are many people out there who are desperate to feel the love of God in their lives. There are many people out there who are lost. There are many people who are searching, including wealthy ones. And as Jesus said, have a look, the fields are ripe and ready. To make a little bit of practicality out of today, I just wanted to go back since the last time we were here. Susan was also with me. We decided quite a few months ago that together we were going to start praying. We would daily pray for those that God placed into our lives, whether they'd be family or friends or relatives or whatever it may be, to start praying daily, every day, to to open up the Word of God, to ask for God's Spirit to guide us into His truth, into the directions He wants us to go into. But I think that we decided to do this because we are fully aware that the days we are living in are troublesome times. And there is no greater weapon that's given to man by God than prayer. Last time when I was in this church, now I hope you don't, you know, the Word of God is a two-edged sword, okay? That you would not be affronted by what I'm going to say. I don't know the goings-on of your church. I don't know that. It's none of my business. But I would somehow think that in these days that we are living in now, as a church, as friends, as brothers and sisters, that we will take extra effort to let go of whatever show, whatever other thing that we may have been into, and to find someone who is truly seeking to live a life united in Christ. To pray with that person. To start placing before God requests, pleadings. He will hear them. But the other thing is to persevere in your prayers to God. We want our answers as human beings. We want them yesterday. But in God's perfect way, He knows what is best for us. How often I have wished for things in my life and later on it didn't work out and I go, just as well, my wish didn't work out. Because if it had, I'd be in a lot of trouble. So often what we wish for is not of God. Satan places things in our path. And we were studying in the lesson earlier how he fooled the perfect human beings who were created. He fooled the perfect heavenly hosts, the angels, in a perfect universe. And if we think that we can just carry on and stand on our own, and I know I'll work it out without actually devoting our life to Christ completely, we are fooling ourselves. It is either total death, total surrender, or it isn't. Husband and wife. And the wife says, my dear husband, you know, I really love you a lot. I love you so much. But I'm with you 6 days a week. Can I just have one day with this other one? What would the husband say? Go ahead. What would he say? No. What about if she said, look, you know, I love you and only you, but if I could just have 15 minutes with this other one. In the whole week, I'm with you 7 days, 6 days, 23 hours and 45 minutes. I'm with you. Give me 15 minutes with this other one. What would you say? It's obvious. The answer is no. But this is what we are doing with God. And if it was 7 hours, 23 minutes and 23 hours and 45 minutes that we were with God, that extra 15 minutes we wouldn't want to spend anywhere else. The problem is that it's reverse. It's reverse. And we keep on thinking to ourselves that it's okay that I can have an intellectual salvation. I know it in here. I know about it. I, once upon a time when I was brought up as a Seventh-day Adventist, I knew about God. I knew about Jesus. After the incidents which I wrote about, then I got to know him personally. Have I become a perfect human being? No, I haven't become a perfect human being. I'm learning to listen to the things that he is trying to tell me. And he is trying to tell things to each and every one of us. He's talking to each and every one of you. Sometimes I don't want to hear what he has to say to me. Have you experienced that? We are living at the end times. It is now no more time to procrastinate. It is now the time, not just for our own lives, but for the lives of our loved ones, for our friends. You know, we'll be held responsible if there is someone we could have shared the gospel with and the good news of salvation with that we didn't. God presented us with an opportunity to do so, and then I don't want to do it. What will they think of me? One of Satan's greatest deceptions that he intends to use is peer group pressure. The whole church today, the Seventh-day Adventist church, is going through a crisis. Major, major crisis. All sorts of spirituality and other things are being driven into the church. And one day, someone may stand, I'm not going to say will, but may stand before you and tell you a whole stack of subtle untruths. And everyone's going to say, amen. Not even knowing. Why wouldn't they know? Why wouldn't they know? $100 bill, original $100 bill, Satan is a perfect counterfeiter. Unless you know what the original $100 bill looks like perfectly, he will fool you. Unless you know the Creator perfectly for yourself, he will fool you. This is the basic principle by which he works on. He will fool you. He will make it appear as if, look, you know, I don't want to, push the boundaries or, you know, put other people out of their nose out of joint if I say this, and then they'll look at me this way and they'll think that I am like this and I'm like... Jesus says, who loves his father, mother, brother, sister, whoever you want more than me, has no dealings with me. I have two brothers. They used to go to church once upon a time. They do not go to church. And I could very easily band up together with them, and we would have everything nice and smooth and whatever. But it's not going to be that way. God's given me a task. And that is to go and keep on sharing with them what God gives me to share with them in love. To the best of my ability, to keep on forgiving, to keep on understanding, just as I've been forgiven and I've been understood by God. Because it says, how you forgive, it'll be forgiven you. How you measure, So how do we? Do we ask ourselves genuinely these questions? Do we ask ourselves, what kind of a Christian am I? Is it just on the basis of knowledge here, or is it actually something that is my life? And if we could turn our Bibles to Matthew, some of my favored words that I would like to share with you and close off with in these thoughts, and it is Matthew chapter 6. This is just after Jesus teaches the disciples how to pray. And we'll start from verse 14 in chapter 6 of Matthew. It says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, it doesn't say maybe, or it's direct. All the time, whenever God speaks to us, it is never, if you find something that somebody says to you from God, and it has a mysterious twist to it that you cannot understand, it's not from God. God is very direct. God loves us, and He doesn't want any mystery or any doubts left about anything. Very clear. He said to Eve, "Do not eat of that tree, for if you eat of that tree, you shall surely die." Was He camouflaging anything there for Eve? No, He was being direct. Very clear and direct. And He's being very clear and direct all the way through, because that's His character and He's talking to us. And He says, "Moreover," in verse 16, "when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disgrace their face, and that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest among thine head, and fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Lay not upon for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." Now I'll just stop for a moment before we carry on. The times that we are living in now are very, very indicative of the words that have been said to us before. That I grew up in the Seventh-day Adventist Church knowing that certain things were going to take place, and they're going to take place. And for decades, I'm talking to people saying, "Hey, listen, this and this and this is going to happen." Just in this recent period of time, all of these things that are used to talk to these people about are actually happening. Not because I was a prophet, because the book said, and we as an organization, as a movement that's been raised by God to share a message to the world that the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and honor your God and come in union with Him. Otherwise, the end is very near. And if we have a look at the events that are shaping the globe today, it is very clear that we do not have much time to play with. I used to, once upon a time, when I left the church, I got involved in the stock exchange. And I started making money buying and selling shares. And then all of a sudden in 1988, I thought that I had some $60,000-$70,000 on my portfolio earned. It wasn't paid for. It was all like paper money. But once the crash took place, all of a sudden now I owed. And I was in a real terrible situation. I didn't know what to do. Luckily, things worked out. That's not the important part. It worked out how it all worked out for me. But the troubles that we find now, we've got money that we are using. In the near future, you may find yourself that that money that you have is absolutely worthless. I've been saving it so I could buy another block of land and maybe I can build some flats, or maybe I can go on a trip, or maybe I can do this or do that, or whatever people plan to do with their money. But what would be the situation if all of a sudden the economy collapsed and your money was worthless? This idea alone should make us think as to what percentage of our lives is devoted to God and which percentage of our lives is devoted to us. How much of my planning and my planning for the eternal heavenly kingdom, and how much of my planning is designed for my well-being here on earth? It's just a question for all of us to ask ourselves. Let's carry on. For where your treasure is, and we were talking about this as well, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Wow. No man can serve two masters. There's a line here. I've got 1 foot here and 1 foot here. And I'm like, it's good over here and I'll be a little bit here. God tells us clearly, Jesus says, you cannot do it. Can't do it. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Is that direct? By the way, just so you know, whenever I do speak, wherever I do speak, these words are first intended for me. Just so you know. But I hope that each and every one of us somewhere along the line will say, these words are intended for me. And that we really take heed for a change. You know, Sabbath, we've come here, the Sabbath day, this is God's holy day. He set it apart. He said, I am present in that day. That's why that day is holy. Because He is present. And when we go away from here, He wants to reside in us. He wants to spend time with us. He wants us to be walking in union with Him daily, with everything. Because I'm going to come to the part in this chapter which is the most precious words for me. Because we serve an almighty God who has no problems of economy or ability or anything. He's almighty. With the word He creates. And we are His subjects. We are in His hands. And He loves us so much that he emptied out all of heaven for you and for me. Which one of you would give your only begotten son for those wretched people? Who would do that? Do you get touched in your heart? I sometimes wonder. Because we walk out of churches and we just get on with life as if nothing has happened. All I did was I went on the Sabbath to church. I sat in the pew. Yes, I'm a Sabbath keeper. Are you? It says in Mark, what did we say in Mark? He kept all the commandments of God, but there was something missing. Unless you're in love with your Savior. The question is, do you need saving? Because only the ones who need saving are going to say, I need saving. Please save me. The lady that was bleeding for years, she had desperately to get to him. The man that was blind, he was desperate for someone to take him to the water. It is only when the person becomes desperate. But if our lives are going nice and easy and everything is all, I take care of, you know, I've got enough food, I've got a roof over my head, I've got, leave me alone. Don't bother me. My status quo is good. Do you need a savior? Hardly likely. Did the Pharisees in Jesus' day need a savior? They needed it. Did they recognize it? It is at the point of recognition. They desperately needed him, but they didn't realize it. The ones that realized it got him. He healed them. Do I need to be saved? Today, tomorrow, the day after tomorrow, daily. Do I need to be saved? The light of the, okay. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, verse 25, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, and ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much more better than they? Which of you, by making thought, you can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, you, and ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first, and underline these verses for yourselves, brothers and sisters. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Do you? What does James say? Lots of things about faith. Faith without works is dead. You show me, I'll show you my faith through the works. They will be the evidence of my faith. So here, God is asking us to be faithful to him. And he's saying, don't worry what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to put on. For I know you need all of it before you even ask. But we sometimes don't believe his promise. Unfortunately, we believe our own ability. We can fix things up for ourselves. I'll earn the money, I'll buy my clothes, then I need a better car. You know, a bit faster. And then maybe I need a slightly better, bigger house, maybe. Yeah. Who's in charge? I hope you don't mind me asking you these things. But I have to. I have to. If I don't do it, I won't be fulfilling what God's giving me to do right now. How much do we believe what God tells us? Is our faith or our religion an ideology? Or is it actual life? Is it practical in every sense of the word of life? When we leave this place and go 6 foot under, none of the riches we have been working towards will come with us. None of it. It'll all get ruined. So what are we investing in now? What are you, Tim, investing now in? What are you investing in? How are you spending your time, your money, your projects? What are you thinking of doing? This is where I think each and every Christian, each and every person who truly says he believes in Jesus Christ needs to ask himself this question. Am I just, you know, 1 foot here, 1 foot there, and then maybe I'll stand here for a little bit, and now I'll come and stand over here for a little bit, because Jesus' words here say, if that's what you're doing, you're not of me. You got nothing to do with me. That's not me. If I am living in you, how could you ever go on the other side? I don't go there. I don't get involved with credits and whatever. The worldly things. Now, we've been gradually tricked by Satan that these things are okay. But if we recognize that certain things in our life are not okay, now we need to ask God for help so that he would show us which way we need to turn and how we need to act in our life so that this is no longer part that controls our own existence. That God, in his almighty power in heaven, knows every single need. Do you know he knows every single hair that's on your head? Do you know how many hairs you have on your head? You don't. He does. And Jesus had said many a time, oh, ye of little faith. Why did he say that? Because that's the state. That's the truth. Ye of little faith. If you had faith of a mustard seed, you could tell that mountain, right? Nobody even dare. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seeking the kingdom of God is serving God. Every creature in the kingdom of God is there to serve in one way or another. We've all been given talents. We've all been given gifts and abilities to use for the heavenly kingdom. And it says, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things shall be added unto you. So first, The first thing, the major objective of life needs to be, Heavenly Father, I'm here, what would you like me to do? And then when you understand through opening up the Word, through prayer, God will reveal to you what He wants you to do. And He'll communicate to you in a manner which you will be able to understand and recognize. We're not all the same. He does not talk to each and every one of us the same way. God's perfect in understanding how you will hear what He wants you to hear. Sometimes we're deaf, like Balaam, and we, you know, want to push our own agenda and our own way until God goes, tuh, no more. Now you know that I'm talking to you. And He wants us to hear what He is instructing us. He wants us to recognize the talents that we have. The one that got five, he got another five. The one that got two, he got another two. The one that hid the one, he got nothing. So whatever talents you do use to the glory of God and in serving Him, this is a small church here, but it would be lovely to have all these pews filled, wouldn't it? Now, I'm sure there's a lot of people, desperate people around Hamilton. I'm sure there is. It's about them. If I stop focusing on me and start focusing on those who are around me that I could do good to them, says, why are you worried about what you're going to eat and what you're going to... Oh, but how can I go and help that man when I need to go and have my appointment over there and I need to earn my money over there? How can I... So I'm saying to God, I don't believe what you're saying to me is true. Or I have a love for this world like the rich man that I can't let go of it. I can't just live on the basic of you'll give me what I need to eat when you think you should give me what I need to eat. We're almost debating with God and dealing with God and trying to make Him as if, you know, He's our buddy, pal, and let's make a deal here. Well, we're His creatures. He's our Creator. And I think that it is time, high time in this world that we are living in now today. I don't know how aware you are of what's going on, but there isn't much time left. There isn't much time left. The time that we have and the gifts that God has blessed us with need now to start being used for the service of God. We genuinely need to turn our hearts around completely and to serve God the way He is asking us to do and He's given us the talents to do. I'm going to finish off here by going to the Old Testament, and if you would like to follow me into the Old Testament, into the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9, Daniel prayed a prayer. And Daniel is one of those rare characters in the Bible that we see who found favor with God, who God found to be a truthful servant and a faithful man. And I just like to read the words that Daniel himself uttered to God in prayer. We'll start with verse 3 of chapter 9 of Daniel. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Wow. Fasting, sackcloth and ashes. You know that sometimes there are certain things Jesus said even that you cannot overcome in your own lives without fasting and prayer. So if there are issues that we're all dealing with, I know God's calling me to do something, but I'm finding it difficult. Try using prayer and fasting together. Because the kind of demonic possessions that people have, only prayer and fasting can release them. And Jesus said so. So if Jesus said so, let's trust that his word is true. And I set my face, okay, and I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We, notice the words. Now he had been 21 days praying and fasting. 21 days praying and fasting and battling the demon was holding back Gabriel from being able to come and talk to Daniel to tell him what his dreams meant. And during this whole time, while the devil was keeping Gabriel back from being able to come to Daniel, Daniel kept on praying and fasting. If Gabriel was able to come to Daniel, because the moment that Daniel started praying, we find God says he sent the angel down to answer to him. But it took 21 days before he could get to him. What happened in that 21 days? Satan was standing in the way. And the angel of God had to battle with Satan so that he could overcome him and come to Daniel. But Daniel, being just, in God's eyes, just, he says, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces as at this day to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of faces to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belongeth mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against thee. This is a prayer by a man who is crying for his nation, because he knows that they have done wrong. How many of us cry for all the things we have all done wrong? As a church, you know that we've done many things wrong as a church. It's time to pray. It is time to acknowledge our faults, individual and collective. It is time to turn to God completely. It is time to let go of this world completely. It is time to die to oneself completely. There is no other way. There is no halfway house. There is no, Clayton's drink watered down salvation. There is none. There is one way, total submission to God and his will. And those who find themselves in the heavenly kingdom will have been those who have even given their lives for him. Don't be afraid Be strong. Why? Because He is almighty. He can deliver every person from every situation. Daniel knows it well. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego know it well. Many people through history know the power of God's hand well. What are we waiting for? What are we afraid of? Do we believe that Jesus is coming soon? Do we? Well, let's get out there and tell them. Let's go and tell them. We keep on telling ourselves here in church. I'm being really serious here. I'm going to finish off here. It's 1 o'clock. And I'm sure you're all hungry as, you know. But I think it is important that we actually wake up and stop being so asleep and thinking that day by day everything's going to be okay if I don't make any changes to the way things have been going for the last several decades. And God's given us the ability to make the changes because the victorious love of Jesus Christ, life of Jesus Christ, is yours. Do you want it? It's yours. Do you want it? Whoever wants it, it is freely given unto him. Cost you nothing. The requirement is die to yourself. And God will lift up those who humble themselves. He will bless those who come before Him and ask to serve. He will give you the strength to overcome. He will give you the wisdom and the words to speak when you need to be, when you need to speak. He will point you in the direction that He wants you to go in, and He alone will tell you the truth of who He is in His own word. Because many false prophets have come and many false teachers that have led many astray. Many false things have been spoken in churches, in our churches. And my desire would be that you and I can be united in this understanding that God is almighty and He has given us victory already. And that we start walking faithfully and strongly, knowing that He is victorious already. And I have nothing to fear when I come before those men and women who are not of God. I have nothing to fear. They should have everything to fear. For Jesus, it says, is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and all power in Matthew, it says, all power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power. It is available to you. It is available to me. It is available to the one who wants it. For the one who is desperate seeking it. Who needs it. I hope that you will find the need within yourselves, within your own hearts. That you will find the need within your own neighborhood, that you will find the need within this church, that you will find that you are in desperate need of Christ's presence in your life. And my prayer is that we can all humbly come before God and pray as Daniel prayed, to forgive us and to transform us in these days, that we may be able to serve Him in the manner that He has created every person to serve. Thank you for listening. Amen. Can we just bow our heads in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for guiding us thus far and in this Sabbath day. Thank You for revealing Your truth, but Your perfect love, which is on offer to each and every one of us. And as Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, surrendered His life to Your will and has won the victory over sin and death on our behalf. Help us, dear Lord, that we may surrender our lives into Your hands so that we may serve You according to the way that You have created each and every one of us to do. Thank You for the immense blessings that You bestow upon us, many of which we do not even understand and realize. But thank You, dear Heavenly Father, for Your promise that You will complete the work which You have begun in us. And we place ourselves in Your guiding and trusting hands, almighty hands, to transform our lives, to pinpoint those things which we need to let go of, dear Heavenly Father, which are not of You, so that we may be able to stand clean before You, that we may be able to serve You in the way, in fullness of the power of Your Holy Spirit that You give us, so that many may come to the knowledge of the love of Jesus and the sacrifice that Jesus has given on behalf of this world. So help us, dear Heavenly Father, to be witnesses for You, to go out there and to reach out to people. You're giving us a little bit more time for us and for others. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, that we would not misunderstand this, because none of us have tomorrow, only today. And help us to grab hold of Your victory, Your love, and Your perfect gift in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ today. And we ask You and thank You in Jesus' precious name. Amen.